now for our responsive reading, Psalms 106, page 829. If we will join together for the responsive psalm reading. Praise the Lord.
Give
thanks to the Lord who is good. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord, or show forth all God's praises?
Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times.
Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them.
That I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones,
that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, and that may glory with your heritage. Both we and our forebears have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Our forebears, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. God saved them for the sake of his holy name, to make known the mighty power of God. God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and led them through the deep as through a desert. So God saved them from the land of foe, and delivered them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversities, not one of them was left. Then they believed God's words, and they sang God's praises. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image.
They exchanged the glory of God
for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, the Lord intended to destroy them, but had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach to turn away God's wrath from destroying them.
Save us,
O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Call your attention to something you may have seen. That first hymn that we sang, written in 1747 by Charles Wesley. I still think it's a pretty cool thing that we are singing Wesley's words in 2011. Also important is, as you hear this reading from Exodus, as you read along with it, if you look at the image on the front of your bulletin, now nobody knows what the golden calf looked like, but that is a golden calf from about the appropriate time period, so it may have looked like that. But let us turn to that image and to the Bible, to the Hebrew Bible book of Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to follow along, and you know I will encourage you to do that, if you pull your pew Bible from in front of you, you'll find it on page 75 in the front there in the Hebrew Bible. So recall that we've been following along in the story as the chosen people have left bondage in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, watched Pharaoh's army destroyed as God returned the waters. They have been fed quails in the evening and manna in the morning. They went to the rock at Horeb when they were bone dry, thirsty. And God provided water from a rock. And now Moses is again on the mountain, and the people are waiting for him. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrifices to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And this can be found on page 187 in your Pew Bible's New Testament. Hear these words. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Just to place it in a little bit of context, if you recall, for the last two Sundays we've been reading the same story. Jesus is up against the elders and chief priests, so it's the religious establishment. And they've asked him an important question. They've said, "By what authority do you do the things you do?" And he refuses to answer. He riddles them back, and they can't answer the riddle. So he tells them three parables. The first one 2 weeks ago, the parable of the two sons. Last week, the parable of the wicked tenants. And finally, this week's parable, the parable of the wedding banquet. So the question at hand is, by what authority is Jesus doing these things? So let us then turn to Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. You can find that on page 23 of the Pew Bible's New Testament. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have somewhat of a confession, perhaps an explanation. I did something this week that I have never done before in my life. But I also did something else this week that I do several times every week of my life. I bought a lottery ticket and I asked God to forgive my sins. Not that they were directly related. But what prompted the purchase of a lottery ticket? Well, I got caught up in that final line from the Gospel of Matthew, that line that we ended with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, those prophetic words of Jesus got me thinking about the odds of my being one of those chosen. And that, in turn, got me thinking about the odds of winning the lottery. Well, on Wednesday morning, I went to my favorite 7-Eleven, and I plunked down my dollar, and I bought a Powerball ticket. I've never bought a lottery ticket before in my life, so it felt kind of strange. But I did my homework. I went online and looked up the Colorado Lottery Powerball site, and I found out that the drawing on Wednesday evening had an estimated jackpot of $58 million. Well, because I'm a Methodist, I kept looking. I found out that the odds of me winning $3 was one chance in 62. But I kept looking, and I found out that the odds of me winning the jackpot of $58 million were one chance in 196 million. I got to tell you, Thursday when I went back online, I was brokenhearted when I discovered that I hadn't won anything. I have known people in my life who buy a lottery ticket every week. Over time, they spend an awful lot of their money in the simple hope that someday, somehow, they will win big. Maybe it's simply human nature for us to believe, against all odds, that there is some magic that will make it possible for us to win the lottery, and we won't have to worry about money anymore for the rest of our lives. It's the lure of Las Vegas, something for nothing, the answer to our prayers. What do you think? One chance in 196 million? It could happen. As my dad told me when I was a little guy, there's no free lunch. It seems like human beings always want to beat the odds. We always want to take the easy way out. We always believe that despite those crazy odds, we know best. We know what we need, and we know how to get it. Let's play Powerball. This reminds me of the story from Exodus. When Moses was off talking to God, the chosen people got restless. They needed a God they could see. Moses wasn't around to lead them, so they figured that a new image would be just the thing. So they corralled the second in command, Aaron, and they said, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And as you know, Aaron was more than happy to accommodate the wishes of his people. He took their gold earrings and he cast for them a statue of a golden calf, like the one on the front of your bulletin. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And as you know, God was furious at this. If it weren't for the smooth talking of Moses, God would have made good on his threat. And God would have destroyed the chosen people again. When God saw what the people had done, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are." These people were indeed stiff-necked. They couldn't or wouldn't look around to see all that God had done for them. They couldn't see that God had brought them safely out of Egypt and out of their bondage. They wouldn't see that God had parted the Red Sea so they could pass safely, and that God had brought the waters back and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. Their necks were so stiff that they wouldn't look around to see that God had given them quails in the evening and manna in the morning. They wouldn't see that God had brought water from a rock in order to help them thrive on their wilderness journey. The chosen people knew what they needed. They were so stiff-necked that it was as if they had blinders on. They could only look one way, their way. And when they couldn't see Moses or God, they followed their own way and they made for themselves the image of a golden calf, in direct contradiction to God's commandments. In your heart of hearts, when you're alone at night, would you describe yourself as stiff-necked? Are there times when you're sure that you know what's good for you? Are there times when you ignore God's word in favor of your own worldview? Are there times when you're fully satisfied to play the odds because you know what's right? I think we may be more like these chosen people wandering in the wilderness with Moses than we may be willing to admit. Think about this story from Matthew, the parable that Jesus tells to the chief priests and the elders after, as I've said, after they've questioned his authority. This parable of the wedding banquet is unsettling to me. Is it also confusing and unsettling for you? I think that may be exactly what Jesus had in mind when he told these parables. The king is throwing this lavish wedding banquet for his newly married son, but all the invited guests refuse to come. This so angered the king that he went out and killed all these people and burned their city. He had his slaves go back out into the streets and invite everyone they could find so that finally The wedding hall was filled with guests. But then one guy shows up and he's not wearing the appropriate clothing. So he was thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That makes me scratch my head. How about you? Many are called, but few are chosen. I believe in the God who offers unconditional love to everyone. I believe in the God who provides salvation through faith by God's grace. But by the sound of this parable of the wedding banquet, my odds of being one of the chosen people are about as good as my odds of winning Powerball. For many are called, but few are chosen. But then I think about the advice we get from the Epistle of James. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. He goes on to say, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Do you remember further on in Matthew the story of Jesus separating the goats from the sheep at the end of time? He says, every time you remembered the sick and the lonely and the poor, you remembered me. And the sheep said, when did we do that, Lord? And then he went to the goats and he said, every time you ignored the lonely and the destitute and the hungry, you ignored me. And their response was the same. When did we do that, Lord? It all hinges on the response we have to God's love. It's what we do with God's love that really matters. Well, I'll tell you right here and right now, I am probably one of those stiff-necked people that God spoke about to Moses. I would really rather think about God's grace than God's judgment. I would really rather win the Powerball. And it really feels like my odds of being one of God's chosen people is just about as realistic as me winning the lottery. How does it feel to you? But my sisters and brothers, the truth of the matter is this. Salvation is not a gamble. Following Jesus Christ is a sure thing, a guaranteed winner. God offers the ultimate prize to everyone, the prize of eternal life. But each of us must turn our life around and respond to God's grace with action that helps bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. We must work to make God's love real and tangible. We must make disciples of Jesus Christ by sharing the good news of God's love. God knows that I'm not perfect. And frankly, God knows the same about you too. But when you ask God to forgive your sins and you're serious about trying again, then you're a winner. God will forgive you and wipe your slate clean. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence And if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.